Hello, everyone, and welcome to the Live Through Jesus podcast with Courtney Gilmore. On this episode, Being the Bigger Man. This is 1 Samuel 23 and 24. It is so hard to be the bigger person, right? Whenever someone is being mean to us, it is the most difficult thing in the whole world to be nice back to them. And why should we, right? They don't deserve that. They deserve for us to treat them exactly the same way that they're treating us. And so why don't we? Why don't we just treat them exactly the way that they deserve to be treated in exactly the way that they're treating us? And the reason is because we don't want to be like them, right? We don't want to be that kind of person. And so even though it is difficult, even though they don't deserve it, because we want to be better than that, then we work to do that, right? We try to rise above, even though it is difficult, and even though that other person may not deserve our kindness in return for their rudeness. And that is what David is able to do in our story today. He shows us how we can rise above and what that really looks like. And he does it not in the face of somebody being mean, but in the face of someone trying to kill him. And so if you remember our past lessons, David is on the run from Saul. Saul, the king, is trying to kill David. And he's been in hiding for quite a while now. And he's hiding in Adullam. But there's a town called Keilah that is just a few miles away, just inside the Philistine border. And the people come to David and they say, hey, the Philistines are attacking our town and eating all of the grain off of the threshing floor. Will you come and help us? And it's kind of weird that they would go to David because they have a king. Why would they not go to the king? Maybe it's because David is closer to them. You know, this is much closer to David than it is to Saul in Gibeah. And so maybe that's why. Maybe they go to David because David is the warrior. He's the one that's been fighting the Philistines all of this time. And so who knows? Who knows why they went to David instead of their king? But they do. They go to him and they say, hey, these people are, you know, eating all of our grain. Can you do something about it? And so David immediately goes to God and he says, should I do something about this? Should I go down and attack the Philistines? And God says, yes, go down and save the town of Keilah. And so David goes to his men. You know, remember he's had hundreds of men that have been following him and they're all staying there with him. And he goes to them and he says, hey, you know, I want to go and attack this town, attack the Philistines and defend this town. And this is what they say to him. They say, this is 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 3. And they say, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more will we be afraid in Keilah against the army of the Philistines? So he's like, they're all just thinking, do you not remember that we're on the run? Like, first of all, we're hiding from Saul and we're already scared in this place. And then you want us to go to attack the Philistines. And so now we have to come out of hiding, risk being seen by Saul, and also risk getting killed by the Philistine army. Yeah, I don't think so. You know, what are you thinking here, David? We're in hiding. And so David's like, yeah, that was my first instinct. Like, I am a warrior, right? That is what I do. And so his first instinct is to go and fight. But he's like, maybe I was wrong. I'm going to go back. I'm going to ask God again. And so he asked God again. He says, are you sure that we should go down? You know, we are in hiding from Saul. And God said, no, I want you to go and I want you to free the city and I will give you victory. And so David goes back to the people and he's like, hey, I talked to God. God says that he's going to bring us victory. And so we need to go. And, you know, the first thing that I thought about is that this was David's very first instinct. His instinct was to do what he's always done. His instinct was to be a warrior because that's who he is, right? And so when there was a fight, He was supposed to go and defend that place. That was his job. But even though that was his normal instinct and that was his job, he still went to God before he did anything about it. And so even if it is our instinct, even if it is our job, even if this is what we would normally do in a normal situation, it's good for us to ask God, because maybe God doesn't want us to do that right now, or maybe he wants someone else to do it, even though normally we're the ones that do it. Or maybe he wants to do it, us to do it in a different way than we normally do it. And so we always need to ask God, even if it is, you know, the position he's put us in. David was a warrior because God wanted him to be a warrior, but maybe God didn't want him to fight now. And so David asked God. God says, yes, go down. I'm going to give you victory. And so they went down, they attacked Keilah. And in verse 5, it says that they fought with the Philistines and they brought away their livestock and struck them with a great blow. And so now we get a little bit more of the story, right? It's telling us that he not only chases the Philistines out of the town, but he chases their livestock out of the town. And so now we realize they weren't just going and grabbing bags of grain and bringing it back to their land. What they were doing is bringing their animals over there to eat their grain. And so David kicks them out. And then we find out in verse 7 that Saul is told that David is there. And not only does Saul find out where he is, but he says, which is so crazy, like I'm wondering if he really truly believes this or if he's just saying this to the people to get them to go and fight David, but he says, God has given him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. And so he actually says he thinks that God has given David into his hand, which I just don't know how he could even think that. So I feel like he's just telling the army so that they'll go and fight David. But either way, we know that this place has a fence all around it and only one way in and one way out. So he thinks that he has David trapped. Meanwhile, David knows that Saul is looking for him. David knows he's somehow gotten wind that Saul knows where he is. And so the priest had come down to where David was, and he had the Urim and the Thummim. If you remember, these are the things that they would use to find out God's will about stuff. And so we don't know exactly what these things were, but something like casting a die or something, and it would tell them yes or no or whatever. And so David calls Abiathar, the priest, to him, and he says, bring me the Urim and the Thummim. I need to ask God a question. And so David goes to God and asks him in verse 10, O Lord, the God of Israel, your servant has surely heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me at his hand, and will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, the God of Israel, please tell your servant. And God said, he will come down. And so then David says, okay, well, are the people going to surrender me to him? And God says, yeah, they are, which must have been heartbreaking. He literally just saved this town. He just saved this town from the Philistines, and now they won't save him from the man that's coming after them. Now, granted, I realize that that's their king, but they could at least just, you know, hide him or something. But no, they're going to give him over, God says. And so while Saul is on his way to David, David leaves, and it says that he flees with 600 men. So he had 400 men before, so we know that he's gained 200 since the last time that we got a number. And it says that they left Keilah and they went to the hill country in the wilderness of Ziph. And since they were gone, whenever Saul got there, Saul gave up and left and went back home. And so David is there, and Saul doesn't know where he is, but Jonathan does. Jonathan finds out where David is, and he goes to David, and it says he strengthened his hand in God. And so this is what Jonathan says to him in verse 17. Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father will not find you. You shall be the king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul, my father, knows this. So he's trying to encourage David, don't lose heart. I know that my dad's seeking after you, but I do not believe that he is going to find you. I believe that God has granted you his throne, and I think he knows that too. And whenever you get the throne, I'll be right there by your side. I am still keeping my commitment to you. And so it says that the two of them made their covenant together again to be loyal to one another and to protect one another. And then David went back into hiding and Jonathan went back home. But the Ziphites, the people that lived in the wilderness of Ziph, they go to Saul in Gibeah, which is like 25 miles away, and they're telling Saul, hey, we know where David is. You should come and find him. And Saul's like, I've fallen for this before. You know, he's slippery. Every time that someone tells me where he is and I go down to get him, he's not there. So go back. Keep your eye on him. Make sure that you know where he is and then come back and get me. You know, basically someone needs to keep their eye on him and the other people can come and get me so that I'll know exactly where he is. And David knew that Saul was looking for him. And so he's gone to Maon now. And so when they get back, he's not exactly where they thought he was, but I guess they search him out, find him and tell Saul, because Saul does eventually come. And it ends up that Saul goes on one side of the mountain and David and his men are on the other side of the mountain. And it says that David was hurrying to get away from Saul, but as Saul and his men were closing in on David to capture him, then it says that a messenger came to Saul saying, hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid against the land. And so Saul quit pursuing David and went to pursue the Philistines. Do you think that that's a coincidence? A coincidence that just as they were closing in on David, that all of a sudden a messenger comes to Saul and says, the Philistines are attacking, we got to go. I don't think that's a coincidence. I think God orchestrated that whole thing because God is protecting David just as he told him he would. And so he's been able to evade him so far. But now that Saul has caught up with him, God is rescuing him supernaturally. He is causing the Philistines to attack, or for the messenger to think that the Philistines are attacking right at the moment when Saul is about to capture David. And so he has to leave. And so it says that David called the place the Rock of Escape, which, you know, makes sense. And then he went up from there and he lived in the strongholds of Engedi. And this is like 14 miles away from where he had been before. He's trying to get as far away from, you know, where Saul knows where he is. And this is on the shores of the Dead Sea. They say that there was a luscious vineyard there and a freshwater spring there. And so this is a good place for him to hide out. He's got everything that he needs and it's far away from Saul. So chapter 23 ends with David getting away and we think that everything is fine. But after Saul gets done chasing the Philistines out of the land, it says that he finds out that David has run to Engedi. And so he takes 3,000 chosen men and goes to seek after him in the wild goat rocks. So, you know, what I think of whenever I think of a hilly, rocky place that the goats are is, you know, a lot of little places to hide. You know, whenever you see goats climbing up on these rocks, there's always these crevices and, you know, little valleys and hills and all of that where they can hide. And so it sounds like they're really going to have to search him out. You know, he's amongst this area that he has a lot of places to hide. And so it says that he came to the sheepfolds, which is just the place where the shepherds would keep the sheep at night to keep them away from predators and stuff. And it says that Saul goes inside of a cave to go to the bathroom. But the problem is that David is hiding inside of that cave. And so he's deep within the cave, but he finds out that Saul is there. And David's men say to him, "Here is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it seems good to you.'" And so his friends are like, "Look, God gave him right into your hand. You didn't even have to go look for him. He came into the cave that you were hiding in. Go get him." And so it says, David arose and stealthily cut off the corner of Saul's robe. Then afterwards, David starts feeling guilty. And he goes to his men and he says, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed." It's kind of confusing because he calls Saul his Lord and then God the Lord. And so when he's saying, you know, "God forbid that I would do something like this to my Lord," he's talking about Saul, that he would do something like this to Saul, who is God's anointed. He said, "I should not put out my hand against him, seeing that he is the Lord's anointed." And so he persuaded his men with these words, and he did not permit them to attack Saul. So he started feeling guilty, and he's like, "I do not have a right. God put him in position to be the king, and it is not my place to take him out of that. I'm not going to do anything to him, and I'm not going to let y'all do anything either." And that's good that he's telling his men this, but he's not satisfied with that. He wants to tell Saul too. And so after he tells the men not to attack him, it says that he got up and he went out of the cave and called after Saul. And he said, "My Lord, the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the earth and paid him honor. So he's still the king and he's still honoring him, even though he's trying to kill him. And then David says, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Behold, David seeks you harm'? Behold, this day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you today into my hand in the cave. Some told me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, 'I will not put my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.' See, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand. For by the fact that I cut off the corner of your robe and I didn't kill you, you may know and see that there's no wrong or treason in my hands. I haven't sinned against you, though you hunt my life to take it. May the Lord judge between me and you. May the Lord avenge me against you, but my hand shall not be against you. As the proverbs of the ancients say, out of the wicked comes wickedness, but my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? After whom do you pursue? A dead dog? A flea? May the Lord, therefore, be judge and give sentence between me and you and plead my cause and deliver me from your hand." So David goes to him and he's like, "Why do you keep trying to kill me? Look, if somebody's telling you that I'm trying to hurt you, I'm not. And here's the proof. I could have killed you earlier today, but I didn't. And here's the proof of it. I just cut off the edge of your robe. As opposed to killing you, I just cut the edge of your robe off to show you that I was that close, but I chose not to do it. And so, who am I anyway? Like, I am as insignificant as a flea. It's like, why do you bring 3,000 men against me as if I'm an army? I'm just one guy. Why are you trying to fight me? I haven't done anything to you, and I don't want to do anything back to you. Like, I don't want this fight. I'm trying to avoid it. And so I just need you to know that I don't want this. I want this all to stop." And then he says, "Let God be the judge between us. He knows who's right and he knows who's wrong, and I'm leaving it in his hands." And then notice that he says what I said in the introduction, that wicked men do wicked things. And so that's what he's trying to say is, maybe you're a wicked man because you're doing this wicked thing trying to kill me, but I'm not a wicked man and I'm not going to kill you. I'm not returning to you what you're giving to me. I'm not going to treat you the way you're treating me because I'm not a bad person. And so it says, as soon as David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And then he lifted up his voice and he cried. And he said, "You are more righteous than I, for you have repaid me good, whereas I have repaid you evil. You have declared this day how you have dealt well with me, in that you didn't kill me when the Lord put me into your hands. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safely? So may the Lord reward you with good for what you've done to me this day. Now behold, I know that you shall surely be the king, and that your kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. So swear to me, therefore, by the Lord, that you will not cut off my offspring after me, and that you will not destroy my name out of my father's house." And so David swore this to Saul, and then Saul went home, and David went back into hiding because he doesn't trust Saul, and that's a good bet. And so upon finding out that David has saved his life, Saul is like, "Yeah, you're a better man than me. I have been doing bad to you even though you treated me good, and you did good to me even though I've treated you badly." Who does that? Who lets their enemy go away safely? God should reward you for this. You're a good person. And then he admits that he knows that God's going to give him the kingdom. And so he says, "When that happens, will you not destroy my whole family? Please let them live." And David's like, "Yeah, they haven't done anything. I don't even want to kill you. Why would I kill them?" And so David returned Saul's evil with good, even though Saul had returned his good with evil. He was the bigger man, not because Saul deserved it, but because David chose to rise above, right? David chose to be the bigger man because bad people do bad things and he's not a bad person. And so he's going to do what's right, and he's going to let God take care of the person who's doing what is wrong. And so here are a couple of verses that talk about that. Matthew 12, 33 to 35 says, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasures brings forth evil things." And so that's what David was saying, is that if you're a good man, you're going to do good things. And if you're a bad man, you're going to do bad things. And so I'm not a bad man, so I'm not going to do that to you. And then Proverbs 16, 17 says, "The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He who keeps his way preserves his soul." So the right thing for him to do is to depart from evil. And if he does that, then he will preserve his soul. And that's what he's trying to do. He's less concerned about Saul and more concerned about God. And so often people don't deserve our forgiveness or our mercy, right? But we're not doing it for them. We're doing it because it's right and because it's not our job to punish the bad people. It's not our job to decide who needs to pay for their sins and who gets mercy, right? God gets to do that. God is the one that knows whether that person is going to respond better to mercy or to punishment. And so he gets to make that decision. We don't. He is the judge and he's the executioner. We are not. So he decides who's right and he rewards that person, and he decides who is wrong and he punishes that person or he gives them mercy. That's all up to him. In 1 Kings 8, 31 and 32, it says, this is Solomon, and he's praying to God in front of the temple as he's dedicating the temple to the Lord. And he says, "If a person sins against his neighbor and he's compelled to take an oath of innocence, and he comes and he takes an oath before your altar in this house, then hear in heaven and act and judge your servants, condemning the wicked and bringing his way onto his own head, and acquitting the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness. So Solomon is asking for this. He's saying, whenever someone comes to you and prays to you and says, you know, someone's wronged me or whatever, then deal with the wicked person and deal with the righteous person according to their works. You're the one that knows these things. See, we don't always know. Sometimes it's a he said, she said, but God knows. And so Solomon is like, whenever someone comes to this place and accuses someone, you know whether they're guilty or not. And so you be the judge. And then in Romans 12, 14 to 21, it says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if your enemy is thirsty, give him a drink. In so doing, you will heap coals of fire onto his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So you don't repay them. You leave that to me. You repay their evil with good. And that's what David did, right? He repaid Saul's evil with good. That is how he overcame the evil that Saul was doing, by not doing it back. And so we're not supposed to repay people for their sins. That's God's job. And also, we should remember that we don't get what we deserve when we sin either from him. Jesus paid the price for our sins. And so if God isn't going to even make us pay for our sins, then we shouldn't make other people pay for their sins. That's not our job. We definitely don't deserve the forgiveness that God has given to us, and so we don't have any right to withhold forgiveness from other people. In 2 Corinthians 5, 8 to 20, it says, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ Jesus, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And then in Matthew 18, 21 all the way to 35, Peter asked Jesus, he says, how often should we forgive the people that sin against us? Maybe like seven times? And Jesus is like, no, I tell you, up to 70 times seven. And so he's not really saying 490 times. He's basically saying as many times as it takes. And then he tells this parable. This is verse 23. He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him and he owed 10,000 talents. Since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold and his wife and his children and everything that he had so that the payment could be made. But the servant fell on his knees, and he begged him, and he said, have patience with me, I'll repay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt, so he didn't even make him pay it. He just forgave it altogether. But when that same servant got out, he went out, and he found one of his fellow servants who owed him only 100 denarii. And he seized him, and he began to choke him, and he said, pay me what you owe. And so his fellow servant fell down and he pleaded with him and he says, please have patience with me, I'll pay you. But he refused. And he went and threw that man in prison until he could pay his debt back. And when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed and they went and they reported it to their master, everything that had happened. And then his master summoned him and he said, you wicked servant. I forgave you all of your debt because you begged me. Should you have not had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And then in his anger, he delivered him to the jailers until he was able to pay all of his debt. And so it says, so your heavenly Father will do to every one of you who doesn't forgive his brother in his heart. So what he's trying to tell us is that we are that person who got forgiven a great debt. We have such a debt to God that we couldn't repay it even if he allowed us to. And so how could we not forgive someone else that did something much less to us than what we did to God, owes us much less than we owe to God? How could we not forgive them? So it's not our job to make people pay for their sins. If Jesus doesn't make us pay for our sins, then we don't need to make others. We need to leave that to God. Let God deal with that. Only he knows who needs to pay and who needs mercy. And so David was a man of integrity. He acted in the way that made him respect himself, and that also made Saul respect him, right? Saul respected him even though he still was gonna keep trying to kill him. He's like, you know, you're a good man. He could see that, and he still respected David for that. And so if we do the right thing, even when other people don't, then they're going to see our character. And, you know, maybe our actions will win them over to God. Maybe that will happen. But even if it doesn't, that's not the reason we're doing it. We're doing it because it's the right thing to do, and we're leaving it up to God. And so we can have a clear conscience if we do the right thing. Knowing that we've done the right thing, we can at least respect ourselves. And so in 1 Peter 3, 8 to 17, it says, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, do not return evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. You were called to bless those that are being evil to you, and you will inherit a blessing for doing so. And so he says in verse 10, for he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you're blessed. So don't be afraid of their threats or be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks the reason for the hope that is in you. Whenever somebody comes to you and says, how in the world can you keep being nice to this person when they keep being mean to you? Then you can tell them about God. You can say, that's how God treats me. And so I feel like, how could I not, you know? I need to act like my father. And he says, do this with meekness and with fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ might be ashamed. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And so the other thing that I noticed is just the deep affection that these two men have for one another, right? You can see that they still care about each other. And it's almost just like, it's just their fate. It's like there's nothing that can be done about it. That's the way Saul seems to be acting. It's almost like, you know, family members that love each other deeply, but they just can't find a way to get along. And David is like, I want to get along. I want to figure this out. And Saul's like, it's too late. Too much has been done. You know, the die is cast. It's like, this is just the way it's going to have to be. You're a better man than me. I tried to be a good man. I just can't do it. And so I know that God's given you the throne, and I probably should just let you have it and stop fighting, but I can't do it. It's like I've just gone too far. I started this fight, and now I'm going to finish it, even if I die trying, right? He's just not going to go down without a fight, knowing that one of them is going to die. And It seems like he's resigned himself to the fact that it'll probably be him. It's not going to be David because God has given David the throne. He even asked David, please don't kill all of my descendants. But he's going to keep fighting this losing battle, which is so stupid, especially when you're fighting against God, because you're going to lose every single time that you fight against God. And he seems to know that God is giving David the throne. And so he knows that by fighting against David, he's fighting against God. And that seems to be that he knows he's going to lose that fight. And he's just like, it's just the way it is. You know, nothing that can be done about it now. I can't change my ways. It's just who I am. So sad. So sad that their relationship has come to this. So sad that David wants to make things better and that Saul's just like, eh, I tried. I just don't see it. And so, even though God's against me, I'm still going to do it. In Isaiah 14, 24, it says, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so it will come to pass. As I have purposed, so it will stand. Whatever God wants, that's what's going to happen. And then in verse 27, it says, for the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out. Who can turn it back? Once God's decided something, that is what's going to happen. And then Proverbs 19:21 says, there are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that is what's going to stand. And so Saul could have changed things at any point, but he chose not to. And David wants to, but Saul just feels like there's too much water under the bridge, I guess. And that's a lesson to us to take care of things quickly so that they don't escalate to a point where you just feel like you can't get out, because that's what Saul has done. He's just dug himself a hole. And sometimes once you dig so deep, you know, the deeper you dig, the harder it is to get out. And so the quicker you can get out, the better. The faster, the less things that are said, the less things that are done, the easier it is to repair a relationship. But it's never too late. Never, ever is it too late to reconcile yourself to someone as long as they're living, as long as you're living. And so we should be like David. We should, even though someone is trying to kill him, he wants to reconcile. He wants peace. At least he just wants to live in peace. Maybe he's not going to go back home, but at least he doesn't want to have this continuous fight. And that's what we should be like. You know, we may not be able to have a, you know, wonderful, magnificent relationship with this person ever again. Maybe we don't ever trust them again. But I mean, I don't know how in the world David could ever trust Saul again, but he doesn't want to hate him. He doesn't want to fight him. He doesn't want to run away from him. He wants there to be peace between them. And we should all want that. And we should know that God can help us, you know. And so on our end, we need to do everything that we can. That verse in chapter 12 of Romans that said, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Whatever you can do to be at peace with others, you need to do it. So it's never too late. Go to God if you're the one that caused the problem. Ask for forgiveness. Go to that person and be reconciled to them. If they're the ones doing it and it's not you, they're the ones that are wrong. Be the bigger person. Go to them first. Be reconciled. Live at peace with all men. That's what God asks of us. If David can do it with someone that is trying to kill him over and over and over again, then we can probably do it with the person that has done something wrong towards us. And we just need to remember that verse about, you know, God forgiving us of such a great debt and be able to forgive other people. So that's all I have for you today. Make sure you subscribe so you don't miss the next episode. If you would like this lesson in written form, then go to livethroughjesus.substack.com and you can subscribe there. You can become a free subscriber and you can just get the blog posts that go with this, or a paid subscriber and you can get the lesson that I just taught And you can also get all the past lessons that I've done there. And then you can do those as a personal study or you can do them with a group. So make sure you subscribe to that, either free or paid, because there's more things there than what you can get just here on this podcast. So that's all I have for you today. Thanks and have a good day.